Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here today. As Pastor Sheldon said, my wife and I and our kids have been coming here about 5 months now. We're excited to get to know some of you. If we haven't gotten to know all of you, we'd love to do so. We've been feeling very, very welcomed at Thrive Church, so we thank you for that. I was reminded this morning that October is actually Pastor Appreciation Month. Now, I would encourage you to send maybe Pastor Sheldon and Michelle a note, give them a card next week when you see them at church. Just remind them that you see them, you know that they're praying for you, that they're taking on your burdens, they're being interrupted at all times of the day to do things for this church. So I just encourage you, if you have time this week, to send them a little bit of encouragement. All right, a few weeks ago, Pastor Sheldon talked about how we, as Christians, Christ followers, are called to be different. He said we are a new person with the purpose of knowing God and making God known. We are adopted. We are children of the Most High God. We are aliens to this world. We are strangers or sojourners just passing through, he said. We are ambassadors, which means we are called to represent our messenger, which is Jesus Christ. And we are anointed. We are chosen by God to do his priestly work. And it's so easy, I know it is for me, to forget these truths when we're out and about in this fallen world. We lose our focus on Christ. We lose our obedience to his word. We lose our way. We stray from the truth, and instead we start following a path that the Bible says leads to destruction. I know personally it's encouraging and uplifting to hear a great sermon about how we are called to be different, but then on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, it gets to be a little difficult to put that into practice. And so today I'm hoping to give you some practical examples of how to be different during and after this election season. The election is just 9 days away. Tuesday, November 9th, I want to encourage you to get registered to vote if you're not, to get out and vote now, or on Tuesday, November 5th. And I would say do your homework. I would imagine most of you, if you are going to plan to vote, already know who you're going to vote for. You've already made up your mind. Seems like this election season has been going on forever, doesn't it? And if the polling numbers are correct, and if history is accurate, the votes are going to be very close. It's probably going to be 50-50, which means half of the country is going to be happy, and the other half of the country is not. We have this political divisiveness in our country right now. I think we can agree on that. Who's excited for election season to be over? I think that's everyone. Ads on TV, ads in your mail, social media, the text messages. I didn't know I was so popular that they all knew my phone number. It feels like as the years go on, the election seasons get longer and longer. And really, if we think about it, it really never ends. Politicians and those in charge are always thinking about the next election. They're always giving us propaganda for the next election, and those covering it, the journalists, are doing the same. And because of social media and the instant access that we now have to news, we're also getting bombarded ourselves with that political divisiveness on a constant basis. So if the division is constant, how should we interact with those on the other side of the political aisle from us, both now leading up to the election and also after it? And I'll say this becomes even more important after the election. Because the emotions that we feel toward the opposition probably won't change regardless of who is elected. We are just that divided at the moment. You know, I used to think after an election, the party that lost would say, oh, well, we ran a good race, we did our best, we'll get them again in 4 years. But that doesn't seem to be the case anymore. In Jesus' day, you also had political division. You had the Romans who had conquered Israel and were the ruling party. You had the Israelites or the Jews who were under the authority of the Romans, but they were also under the authority of God. And within the Israelite society, you had different factions itself. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, the Essenes, and then you just had your regular, everyday, average Jew. The Pharisees were like the religious elite, those who strictly kept the law of Moses and who were looked at as more holy than others. Then you had the Sadducees, who were also the religious elite, but they were a little bit more known for their wealth, and they were a little bit more predisposed to go along with the Romans in order to keep their fortune, and they would give up their faith sometimes. And then you had the Essenes, who thought of themselves as the holy remnant of Israel, sort of like the outcasters. Think about John the Baptist in the wilderness. They thought they were the ones that were going to carry on the Israelites. And then you had the rest of the Jews who were just living under the oppression of the Roman government, but also under the judgment of the religious elite. They were like you and I, just trying to make a living and support their families. Now, I could assign these groups of people, these political factions or sections, to our society today. But that really isn't the point. The point is that in Jesus' day, there were well-defined classifications of people who were at odds with each other. And they had to deal with that political division as well. And so Jesus gave them some words. He gave them some teaching on how to do that. And if he gave it to them in their political divisive world, then he gave it to us to use in our political divisive world. So I want to do that today. I want to look at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus's most famous sermon, on how to disagree with people, or how to deal with people you disagree with. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. For those of you not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was being followed by a whole bunch of people wanting to hear what he had to say, wanting to find out who this guy is. Is he the Messiah? Is he a prophet? Is he just a teacher? Or is he some crazy guy saying crazy things? And so you had all the people I just described, the Romans, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes, the everyday Jew, following Jesus around. And so he sits them down and he starts teaching. If you've watched the series Chosen, they have a great scene showing the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting on verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And there's really two parts of what I just read to this section of Jesus' teaching. The first part says, instead of exacting revenge, instead of getting even, Jesus says, be generous. And then the second part, God says, God loves everyone, so we should love everyone. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, I got one little more nugget for you. Be perfect, because God is perfect. Now, both of these examples are about what to do when we have conflict with others. Can we agree that conflict of one kind or another is inevitable? It's going to happen, whether we're at work or at school, at home. It doesn't matter. We're going to have conflict at some point. How we handle the conflict says a lot about who we are and who we look to for answers. I'm going to get a little Bible nerdy on you today. Do we have any other people who would like to admit they're Bible nerds out there? Come on now. It's not as bad as it sounds. Throughout this section on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the same phrases. He says, you have heard that it was said. And then he'll say something that they're very familiar with. And then he says, but I tell you, and he turns that on its head. If we go back to verse 38, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He is actually quoting Leviticus chapter 24, verses 17 through 20, which said, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given, a person shall be given to him. This eye for an eye concept is also found in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy. And this law, you'll say, is very clear. Whatever harm you cause to someone else, that is to be repaid to you. And this law was a way of preventing a never-ending cycle of one family exacting revenge on another one and the punishment sort of spiraling out of control. Imagine, you break my nose, so in turn, I poke out your eye, and then you cut off my hand, and then I kill you. Creating a law that says the punishment needs to be the exact same as the original offense prevents ever-escalating retaliation. It also means the punishment should fit the crime, right? We have that in our justice system. We have different levels of sentencing based on what the crime is. You could also say that the law is a deterrent. If you knew that whatever you did to someone else is going to be done back to you, you might think twice before doing it. They eventually went from exacting the same punishment to having equivalent punishment in monetary terms. So if you broke someone's bone, you paid a certain amount. But if you took out their eye, you paid a higher price, and so on. And in the essence, it is the same. There's a price to be paid for harming someone else. In terms of the election season, think to yourself, you post something on social media about your preferred political candidate or party, and immediately you get bombarded by friends and family or maybe people you don't even know with their side of it. So you respond again back to them, And they respond back to you, and it's this never-ending back and forth. And the responses turn into attacks. And the attacks turn into frustration and disgust and hatred and sometimes friends lost. Maybe it's not on social media. Maybe you go to a rally and there's protesters on the other side. Maybe you're sitting in a coffee shop having coffee with someone and the person next to you overhears your conversation and starts inputting their political advice and you go back and forth. Maybe it's in your own household where you don't agree on politics. So if we shouldn't respond in kind, if we shouldn't give back to the other person a taste of their own medicine, how should we respond? We go back to Jesus' words. He said, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye," and he gives us, "But I tell you," with three examples of how God would like us to respond to opposition, an insult, an injury, and violence. This is God's heart. Not some black and white law, but what kingdom living is really about. The first example of revenge that Jesus uses is that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek. And I want to be very clear, Jesus is not saying if you're in an abusive relationship, stay there. That's not what he is saying here. In Jesus' day, just like today, the majority of people were right-hand dominant. So in order to slap someone in front of you with your right hand on their right cheek, you would have to go crossways and use the back of your hand. Slapping someone with the back of your hand in Jesus' day was a way of saying, "I'm superior to you. You're below me." If you slap someone with the open part of their hand, which would be on their left cheek, it's also an insult, but it is saying, "You are equal to me in society. You are not below me. I'm just upset with you." So when Jesus says, when they slap you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek, he's really saying, don't let them think that they're superior to you. Turn them the other cheek, which means we are equals. Jesus is saying we should fight back, but not in a violent way, in a creative, nonviolent way that lets the offender know that we have value. Value is the word of the day. Value. We have value. When you hear someone with a different political view than you, instead of arguing with them, because how much does it really help nowadays to argue about politics? It seems to go nowhere. Instead of arguing with them, what if you ask them how their day is going? What if you ask them how their kids are doing? What if you got down on a personal level and actually had a relationship with them? Just because we have differences doesn't mean that we can't show kindness, doesn't mean that we aren't both humans with value. The second example that Jesus uses to understand an eye for an eye is if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And at first glance, this seems to be saying be generous, and that is true, but there's much more meaning to it than just that. In Jesus' day, the majority of the people just had one set of clothes. They had a tunic, which was a very large shirt that also covered their thighs. And then they had a jacket or a coat that was big and heavy and made out of wool because it got cold during the evenings. The idea of someone giving someone your coat goes back to Deuteronomy 24, It says, when you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. Pledge in this instance is coat. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge or coat out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. Pledge was the coat. People use their coats as a way of saying, I promise I will repay you. And if someone is poor and they give you their coat as a pledge, it says, give it back to him at night because it's cold. But in our example, Jesus says, if they sue you for your shirt, give them your coat or cloak also. Imagine if you had to give someone your one and only shirt. And all you have left is an itchy, scratchy wool jacket to wear during the hot day and the cold night. It would seem like unreasonable punishment. Jesus is saying if someone sues you and asks for an unreasonable amount, which in this case is your tunic, give it to them and give them your coat as well. Give them everything you have. Jesus is saying that we should be people who are generous in a time when we feel like we're being taken advantage of. What would we have if we gave up our tunic and our coat? We would have nothing. We would be left naked. Here's the important part. The offender would be left embarrassed for their actions. Jesus is saying we need to find creative, nonviolent ways to get people to see our value and in turn see that their requests may be unreasonable or wrong. You think your unlikable other political party is putting punishment on you that's unreasonable? Jesus says, be generous. Be generous. And the third example from the eye for an eye is very similar to the second one. Jesus says, if someone forces you to go a mile, go another mile, go 2 miles. This is very specific. As I said earlier, the Jews were under the Roman rule. And one of the laws of the Romans was that they could force someone to carry something for them up to 1 mile. Beyond 1 mile was illegal because it was thought to be cruel. You're out working in your field. And a Roman was walking by carrying his stuff, and he saw you, he could make you take his stuff and carry it for him 1 mile. Jesus says, don't stop there. Go another mile, even though you don't have to. Show them what service and generosity and love really is. Show them that you know the laws. You know what the limits are, but you are willing to do more for them. How does this fit politically? I love fall, so I've been thinking about fall a lot. And Jesus is saying that your neighbor, who has his yard filled with political signs that don't match your political beliefs, his leaves are probably falling right now. And as they fall, the wind blows and they blow into your yard. Everyone hates that, right? Jesus is saying, don't blow his leaves back into his yard. Pick them up yourself. And then go rake his yard for him. Jesus is saying, go the extra mile. Find creative ways to show people that God is love and show them what that love really is all about. I would encourage you all to spend time this week reading the rest of the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7 on how you can apply Jesus's kingdom living principles to the here and now, specifically dealing with politics in the election. The second section that I read earlier in Matthew, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies." This may seem like an odd law to us for God to give, and it's not really a direct quote from the Old Testament laws. The first part, love your neighbor, is found in Leviticus 19. But the hate your enemy part is a little more vague. God did certainly tell the Israelites that he made them a holy people, and he set them apart, and that they were not to marry people from other nations. And at times, the Israelites were called to get rid of their enemies. Enemies being the people that did not align themselves with God, people that did not revere and call on God as their God. There was this tribal aspect of it, us versus them. Sounds familiar today, doesn't it? David writes this in the Psalm 139, verses 21 through 22. "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." David is saying, God, I am on your team. I will run through that brick wall for you. But Jesus is talking about more than that. The Jews are living in a time and a place where they are under the rule of the Romans. They're being oppressed. They're being taxed. The Jewish laws don't exactly align with the laws of the Romans. And the Romans are forcing the Jews to do things against their will. Sort of sounds a lot like our political system today, where neither side can agree with each other on any issue. If one side proposes a law, the other side automatically opposes that law just because the other side proposed it. And Jesus in this moment is referring to the Romans as the enemy. Love your neighbor, your fellow Jew. Hate your enemy, the Romans. And all the people listening, all the Jews listening, are in agreement. We like that. And then Jesus turns it on his head when he says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Don't just love those who are like you. Love those who you disagree with. Love those people who put their thumb on the scale of justice. Love those people who are not merciful. Love those people who seek their own status, who are in it for themselves, their own wealth, and their own pride. And while you're at it, Jesus says, pray for them. What would that look like if we did that? If we spent the next 9 days leading up to the election praying for the other political party that we pledge allegiance to? What if we spent the next 9 days praying for their candidates? I'm not saying pray that their candidates would change their opinions and their policies. I'm saying what would happen if we actually prayed for their value? Prayer Pray for someone that you're in conflict with. And I bet after 9 days, it would be a lot harder to call them your enemy. And Jesus goes further. He says, the sun shines on everyone and the rain falls on everyone. Your neighbor with the opposing political views, their leaves change brilliant colors just like yours do. They get to enjoy the changing of the seasons just like you get to. They get to experience the beauty of God's creation just like you get to. God loves all people. God created all people. Jesus is saying that if God loves you and God loves your enemy, then you should love your enemy as well. Because if you don't, you are devaluing God's creation. You're saying that you are superior to them. They may not act like they deserve to be loved, but we don't get to decide, as Christ followers, who gets to be loved. We just get to decide how we act towards them. No one is going to claim that this is easy. Being different, being called by God to be different, isn't an easy ask. It takes supernatural strength and courage, the kind of strength and courage that only the Holy Spirit can give you. But we, as believers, have that available to us. That is good news, church. We don't have to go at this alone. The next 9 days don't have to feel like you're fighting this alone. You have God's Spirit in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you. Celebrate that. Lean into that. Remember that. Listen to his voice. C.S. Lewis said, quote, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us." The Christian does not think that God will love us because we are good, because as Christ followers, we know we are sinful human beings, but that God will make us good because he loves us. It takes God to do it, not of our own strength. God is going to do things through us to make us into the creation that he intends for us to be. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. But we have to allow him. We have to let him mold us and work on us. And Jesus ends this section of examples of kingdom living by saying that we must be perfect because God is perfect. And there is some disconnect here in the translation of the original word that was used that we are calling perfect. It would probably be better to be phrased, we must be completed because God is complete. Jesus is trying to get to the point that we are on this escalator going up, working towards kingdom living. We should be living out our faith, working towards becoming more like Christ, doing things that are good and pleasing to God. The Message Bible, I like it, puts it this way. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards us. Jesus isn't interested in us following a bunch of rules. He doesn't want us at the end of the day when we put our head on our pillow to say, I did it. I didn't fail today. I followed a whole bunch of list of do's and don'ts. I am a success. Jesus wants us to have a heart that desires to be pure, that desires to be aligned with God's heart. We must be pure because God is pure. We must be holy because God is holy. We must be completed because God is complete. We must value other people's lives because God gave us life. We must deal with conflict by trying to bring ourselves and the other person into harmony with God's desire. That is what he wants. I have a little short video I want you to watch.
All right, I love my country very, very much. And in honor of the freedom I get to enjoy every day, I would like to plant a very small, very subtle American flag in my yard. Oh, wow, really? An American flag in 2020 with everything that's going on right now? That is just so incredibly tone deaf. You know what? If you're gonna put an American flag, I got just the thing. I will put this in my front yard. What do you think about that? Oh, okay, Black Lives Matter, really? I mean, sure, we can all agree that we need to end racism, yes, but the organization? Absolutely not. I got just the response for that. If he's gonna put out that sign, I'm gonna put out this sign. Oh, wow, blue light. You know what? That is so disrespectful. I mean, sure, he may just value the police force that has taken an oath to protect us even to death, but that is just, I mean, what do you want me to do here? Just understand something from someone else's perspective? Absolutely not. You know what? If he's gonna put out that sign, I'm gonna put out this sign. Boom. I stand with poor, you know what? Okay, maybe he's just trying to say that there are a lot of people in this country that are very frustrated with what's going on and they don't feel like their voices are being heard. And I get that, but that is not what this is about. This is yard politics war. All lives matter, okay. You know what, that's a very simple phrase, but I have still managed to find a way to be offended about it. If you're gonna, oh, say, can you see? This should end this argument once and for all. Oh, okay, a bigger American flag, really? In 2020, listen, if you want to make a political statement, I will make political statement. Any functioning adult, really, in 2000, okay, maybe he's just trying to say that he doesn't have particular confidence in either of the candidates. But again, that is not what's important here, okay? Empathy for others, second. Proving a point first. Okay, Trump, you know what? The insanity of the right that I hear about on CNN has driven me to the radical left, all right? And if he wants to do that, we'll do it. Should I go rainbow flag or should I go Biden? That's the same thing at this point, really, so let's just do this. Okay, but you know what? The insanity of the left that I hear about on Fox News has driven me to the far right. I bet he's got another sign up. What has he got this morning? Oh, and I angered my neighbor so much that he moved to get away from me. I like that guy. I wish we just would have had a conversation like adults together and we would have realized that we have a lot more in common than we do different. Nah, this is America.
Now that video was funny, and it's meant to be funny and poke fun at how we are in this country, but I think you would all agree that that's pretty accurate too, right? That was from 4 years ago, but it's probably even more accurate today. Leading up to election day and every day afterward, we should respond to those that we don't politically agree with by working towards a kingdom heart when conflict arises. Jesus says, be creative. Don't just do an eye for an eye. Don't just do a tooth for a tooth. Find a non-violent way to respond to conflict. Come election day, who wins the presidency? It will matter for your earthly life. That is truth. It'll matter what laws get passed. It'll matter how much you pay in taxes and so on. But as we talked about at the beginning and Pastor Sheldon talked about, we are just passing through. This isn't our home. And come election day, no matter which candidate wins, Jesus is still the victor. Jesus still wins. He is still our Lord and our Savior and our King. Our allegiance should be to Him and Him alone. That shouldn't change. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." God, His desire isn't for us to solve the world's problems. His desire isn't for us to unite the country under a certain political party. Jesus didn't do that in His day. He didn't take the side of the Jews or the Romans. He took the side of God's kingdom. God's desire is that we act and walk and love in a way that glorifies Him. Jesus doesn't want us to fight fire with fire when it comes to politics. Jesus wants us to love mercy. He wants to give ourselves and our political enemies value while not giving them what we think they deserve. Love mercy. Give grace, which is exactly what Jesus gave us on the cross. Jesus walked to that cross willingly to solve a problem that we created so that we could have an eternity with our Father in heaven. Since most of you don't know me, I'll tell you a quick story about my salvation. It didn't happen until I was 36 years old. And I spent the majority of my life sitting in those chairs and in pews in churches. But I was just going through the motions. I was playing church as a child, as a teenager, as an adult. There's some of you here today that have probably been playing church. You've just been coming because your wife asked you to, or your neighbor asked you to, or Pastor Sheldon has invited you. In a moment, I'm going to say a short prayer. And if you want to say yes to Jesus today, not yes, I'll keep coming to church, not yes, I'll try to follow a bunch of rules, but yes, I will surrender my life and start living under your lordship, I invite you to say that prayer with me. Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to live with you in heaven. Because of what you've done, because of your death and resurrection, my sins are forgiven. I accept that. I accept you've done it for me. I'm ready to live a life that is pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You've said that prayer for the first time today. If you've accepted Christ today, I invite you to go back to the Connect Center. They have a Bible for you. We'd love Pastor Sheldon would love to connect with you and help you along on the next step so you don't feel like you're going at this alone. Let's find a way to love those that we disagree with a little bit more in the next 9 days. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you're a good, good Father who gives us grace and mercy each and every day, even though we don't deserve it. We get to live another day in your presence because of what you've done for us. Lord, we look forward to the day when you return and we can spend eternity with you, worshiping and praising you and glorifying you. Lord, I pray that we would be a people, a church that does it here on this earth as well. Lord, help us. Give us your spirit this week to love those we disagree with, to invite them into your presence. In your name, amen.